Despite the obstacles, I see the hand of God revealed in scriptures. I trust it even when I can't see it tangibly in the circumstances of my life. And I know where this comes out. It comes out with God being good to me in the end. And I rejoice in that.
We're glad you've joined us for this edition of the Truth Pulpit with Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Hello again, I'm Bill Wright, and today Don will wrap up a message titled A Call to Joyful Worship. Last time Don took us to Psalm 100 to show Scripture's call to joyful worship. But you might ask, how and why can one worship if life's circumstances don't dictate such joy? Well, today, Don will remind us of both the reasons for joyful worship and the way to invoke it irrespective of circumstances. Turn again in your Bible to Psalm 100, and let's join our teacher now in the Truth Pulpit.
How do you cultivate joy when you're not joyful? Well, we need to see point number two here today. We've seen the call to joyful worship. We've recognized that we don't fulfill that all that we should. But secondly, you need to see the reasons for joyful worship. The reasons for joyful worship. And I want you to pay very close attention to the approach of this psalm, to the methodology of this psalm. Because when you lack joy, Psalm 100 teaches you to first use your head. Use your mind. Think. Don't worry immediately at the start about your lack of joy. Don't worry about the circumstances that are causing you to get discouraged. You need to start by consciously engaging your mind in true, right, biblical thinking. That's where it starts. You can't change the way that you feel, and you can't just turn it on and off in a sincere way. You might be able to put on a facade, a mask for others that makes it look like you're happy when you're not. But if you're serious about your spiritual life, what you need to know is that the elements of change, the things that start you back on a path to joy, are things that you can use your mind and engage your mind in. And you can think, most of you can think about these things, and just as a train engine pulls the rest of the train along, right thinking will pull along the kind of heart response that brings joy and gladness and singing. Look at verse 3 here, Psalm 100, verse 3, where it says, "No." Remember this. Think on this. Meditate on this. Again and again, engage your mind on this central fundamental principle, verse 3 says. Know that the Lord Himself is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. What are the reasons for joyful worship? There's two subpoints here that I want to lay out for you. And the first one is this, and it's so simple. First reason for joyful worship, the Lord is God. The Lord is God. The God of the Bible is the God who rules over everything. You must know God before joyful worship can take place. You must focus on His character. You must focus on the reality of salvation. You must focus on His sovereign rule and His sovereign care over you. And you particularly need to do that when circumstances would seem to suggest something to the contrary. When life blows opposing winds at your sails, this is when you most need to do this. And this is when your greatest spiritual opportunity to exercise faith comes. Because it doesn't take too much to rejoice when everything is going like you want it to. It's when serious fundamental, foundational things in your life are thrown up for grabs, that you most need to do this. And your greatest need is not at that point a change in your circumstances, speaking from hard, difficult, sorry life experience. You don't most need a change in circumstances. You need a change of mind, as it were. You need to change the way that you think. You need to think on transcendent realities. And if you're not a Christian, that thinking comes with recognizing your need for a decisive repentance from sin and coming to Christ for forgiveness. Turn back to the book of Matthew, chapter 11. I want you to see this. I always like to address something to unbelievers who may be hearing this and not assume too much about every individual in the audience. But Matthew 11, verse 28, a passage that's been special to me in times past over the years. Matthew 11, verse 28, "Come to me," Jesus says, "all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." If you know that you're apart from God, your only starting point for this kind of knowing that the Lord is God is to come to the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. To decisively turn from sin and consciously place your faith in Him as your Lord and as your Savior to be redeemed. That's where joyful worship starts for an unbeliever, and there is no other door through which you can pass in order to find this kind of rest. You must come to the person of Jesus Christ first and foremost. For those of you that are believers, who know Christ, who know the forgiveness of your sins, and yet find yourself stuck in the muck, as it were, spiritually, come back to the most foundational principles. Come back to the gospel. Come back to your Savior. And in Psalm 100, you see that you come back in your thinking to the fact that the God of the Bible is the only true God. Look at verse 3 with me again. This is how you deal with yourself. My beloved friends, this is how you deal with your heart. This is how you, when you recognize that you lack this fundamental joy and gladness as your response to God and your response to life, this is how you deal with yourself to get back on track. Know that the Lord Himself is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. You come back to the most fundamental basic premises of the universe. That the God of the Bible is the creator of the universe. That the God of the Bible is the one who made His people, of which, if you are a Christian, you are one of His. He made you. And beyond that, He cares for you. Look at verse 3 again. He says, "We are the sheep of His pasture." He is the shepherd who cares for and provides for His sheep. And so... taking it into the whole context of everything that we saw from those Psalms 93 to 99 and here into Psalm 100, the matchless sovereignty of God who raises up mountains and owns the sea and at whose presence the rivers clap their hands, that God is your God. That God is not remote and distant and so totally transcendent that He has no interactions with your life. To use the theological term, He is imminent. He is close. He is involved. In the words of Psalm 23, "I fear no evil, for You are with me." The great sovereign majesty of God being the shepherd of His people. That is where you go in your thinking. That is where you remember that this God is the one who is in control of my every circumstance. This is the God who sustains his people. This is my God. And as you think that way, as you reflect on those truths, the indwelling Spirit of God in your heart causes you to rise up beyond the poor attitudes, the grumbling, the complaining, the anxiety. And there is a part of you that wells up and says, no, that is wrong, because my heart is responding to the truth of the sovereign greatness and goodness and care of my God. If you have a regenerate heart, it is going to respond to that kind of input from your mind. And your heart says, no, I don't accept this spiritual mediocrity. This is my God. I believe these things. I belong to him. And he is good. And I belong to this sovereign God by his right of creation over me. I belong to this God by his right of redemption over me. He is mine and I am his. And it is well with my soul as a result of that, no matter what I see around me. And your heart rises up and stands on the platform of truth that your mind has informed it with. And you say, this other stuff that I see around me is totally secondary. I rejoice in the Lord my God. My circumstances are secondary to the unchanging reality of his great character and his great promises to me. Am I describing you when I say that? Because what I want you to see is that this is not only this isn't just the obligation that we have as believers. This isn't just what we should and must do. This is our privilege. This is what we get to do. We get to live this way. We get to live in joy and gladness and joyful singing. We get to see life through a prism that says, despite the obstacles, I see the hand of God revealed in scriptures. I trust it even when I can't see it tangibly in the circumstances of my life. And I know where this comes out. It comes out with God being good to me in the end. And I rejoice in that. The only reason I'm telling you these things is that this is where the Bible calls you to live. This is where I, as your pastor, I want you to live here. I want you to live with joy and gladness. That's why we talk about these things. That's why, more importantly, that's why the Bible calls us to this. God calls us to this. Not to condemn us for falling short, but to bless us with the tangible day-by-day moment realities of true salvation. It's wonderful. This is an expression of the goodness of God upon his people. And it is your privilege to live in that sphere of spiritual blessing. And when you fall short, it is your responsibility to seek it. And as you're seeking it, you have the provision of knowing how to get from point A to point B. This is not, and I like saying this, and I rejoice in the truth of this, this belongs to every common, ordinary believer in Christ, these privileges. This isn't reserved for pastors, and it's certainly not reserved for seminary professors, as though it were their exclusive domain. This isn't the realm of scholars and those who engage in ancient documents and all of that. God bless them for doing that. I'm grateful for their scholarship. But what I want you to see is that this kind of experiential Christian living belongs to you. This is yours to engage. This is yours to own. This is yours to manifest right now, today. This belongs to you. God calls you to this, and he calls you to this not to frustrate you because of its unattainability. He calls you to this so that you would know the fulfillment of it. And there is nothing in your life that is an insuperable obstacle to you knowing this joy and gladness? Nothing. Not a thing. It may take some serious commitment and effort on your part to reverse the years of bad thinking that you've cultivated. But what I want you to see is there's no complex grammar here that you need to be a scholar to understand. This is the basic character of God that forms the reasons for our joyful worship. He is God. He is sovereign. He reigns. And if you know Christ, you belong to Him. And just as a good shepherd cares for the sheep of his pasture, God cares for his people without fail. And so you submit to him. You submit to the one who made you and cares for you. And when you start to work this out in your thinking, you can have the attitude that's set forth in verse 4. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. Praise and thanksgiving. Blessing upon him. Responding to the sovereign God with the depths of joyful, humble, heartfelt worship. I love Psalm 100, don't you? I love what this psalm teaches us. And if you can say nothing else in the midst of your sorrows and trials and discouragement, if you're a Christian, you can say this. You can say something like, I wouldn't even be here if the Lord wasn't God. He's the Creator and He made me. And He has made me His child through faith in Jesus Christ, who shed His own blood for the forgiveness of my sins. And I'm going to heaven one day. If you're a Christian, at the barest minimum, you can say that. And that bare minimum is the grounds for all of the joy that's going to fill eternity. God is God. He made me. He saved me. And He's going to keep me in heaven forever one day. Everything else, beloved, is just a detail. It's just a detail. The whole context of your life, the whole context of your successes and your failures and your sorrows and your broken relationships, if you are a Christian, the whole context is the sovereign goodness and plan of God through which He will take you to all of eternity with a place reserved at His table in heaven. Now, why can't you rejoice over that much to begin with? And as you engage your mind in those kinds of truths, you move in the direction of joy. Honestly, when you see by contrast how much judgment you deserved for your sin, and that God has exchanged judgment for blessing in Christ, everything you need for joy is right there in seed form. And it's just a matter of working that out in your heart and giving appropriate, heartfelt thanks to God for His unsearchable mercy and goodness to you. And so, the first reason that you can rejoice and give God joyful worship is because He is God. There is a plan at work, but there's another reason for joy. The Lord is God, yes, He reigns over all. You're not subject to the whims of fate. You're not subject to the wicked people that have harmed you in the past or are harming you now. You're not subject to the adverse winds of fortune. No, the Lord is God and He reigns. But as He reigns, understand the second reason for joyful worship. The Lord is good. The Lord is good. It's so simple to say that. But that principle runs through everything that happens in the lives of His people. The Lord is good. Look at verse 5 with me. He just said, enter His gates with thanksgiving, give thanks to Him, bless His name. Why should I do that? Verse 5. You should do that for the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting and His faithfulness to all generations. God's very character should move you toward joy and gladness. What does it mean that the Lord is good? Well, back in Exodus chapter 33, God told Moses that He was going to cause His goodness to pass before Moses. Exodus chapter 33, verse 18, Moses has prayed, "Show me your glory." And God said, "I will pass all my goodness before you." And when the Lord passed before him, what happened? Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. Here is the Lord's expression of His own goodness. He multiplies, He brings forth the rainbow, the kaleidoscope of colors of His own character. Verse 6, the Lord passed by in front of Moses and proclaimed, the Lord God, listen to this, beloved, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands and forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet He will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. Look, I know this is in some ways familiar truth to us, very familiar truth to us, but we should never get tired of this. The sovereign God who reigns over all is like what He described in verse 6 to Moses. He is compassionate and gracious. He's slow to anger. He forgives sin. He abounds in loving kindness. The God who reigns over all, and the God who providentially reigns over your life, and the God who is carrying you forward to eternal glory, this God is good. Everything is under the control of a gracious and good God who forgives sin, who does not sacrifice justice, and is moving all of that in that direction for you. He's wonderful. He is gracious and merciful. And I feel the utter lack of vocabulary, the limits of human language to extol the goodness of this wonderful God. But I suppose if you wanted a place to really see it on display, go to the cross. Go to the cross and see God in human flesh suffering for your sins. Not because you deserved it, but as an expression of His love toward you. Beloved, because God is like that, you should serve Him gladly, happy to be under His care, because God is good to His people. And so come back to these fundamentals, beloved. Your life flows from a God who created and redeemed you. If you're a Christian, you're part of His eternal plan. Nothing's out of control. Nothing is spun out of control here in anything that's happening in your life. And know, based on the promises of Scripture, that your trust in Jesus Christ will be vindicated in the end. And in such a magnificent way, it will go beyond all that you can ask or think. Think of the greatest way that you can possibly imagine for this to turn out for you in heaven, and know that your conception falls miserably short of the goodness that God has up in store for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Scriptures say that he who believes in Him will not be disappointed. You will not be disappointed in the end. And by faith, we appropriate this now. The Lord is God and the Lord is good. And therefore, I give Him my joyful, glad worship now and commit myself to living that way till He brings me home to glory. Will you do that? Will you commit your heart to that way of thinking and that way of response? That's the promise of Psalm 100, of joy and gladness and blessing for all of God's people, from the newest Christian to the most mature saint. Give Him that response as you dwell on His glory.
True biblical joy never depends on life circumstances. Rather, we have the promises of God that He is with us now and forevermore. As Pastor Don Green has reminded us, nothing is out of control or apart from God's sovereignty. And He is good. Powerful encouragement today here on the Truth Pulpit. Don will have more of our series, It's Time for Joy, on our next broadcast, so do join us then. But right now, Don, how about you close us in prayer that God would help us see the reasons for joy each and every day?
Well, our righteous Father, we do pray for each friend listening to us today as we close our broadcast. We ask for a work of grace in their hearts, that they would see the wonder and the glory of Christ, and that they would find their full satisfaction and joy in our Lord. Father, for those that do not know Christ, we ask you for a work that would lead them to see their sin and then cause them to cast themselves on Christ for their salvation. We thank you for the sufficiency of your word and the glory of Christ, and we look forward to that day yet to come when we will see him face to face. In his name, amen.
Thanks, Don. And friend, remember, you have a standing invitation to visit thetruthpulpit.com to learn more about our ministry. I'm Bill Wright, inviting you back next time when Don Green presents more from The Truth Pulpit.